light that shines in the dark. There's ain't no light here. Ain't no light. Ain't no light. Ain't no light. One more time. Ain't no light.
We're going to sing one more song here, then we're going to invite Andy and Terry Murray up here to share a number with us.
It's a beautiful Sunday morning. It's great to be here. What more could we ever ask for? We can gather here and worship God. How much better can it get? Let's see, announcements. Men's Ministry Breakfast at Blue Star, 7 a.m. the 23rd. Okay, don't forget that, guys. Haiti's Mission Trip sign-up is still in the back. If you're interested in going, please sign up. And it sounds like it's going to be a very, very nice, I don't know if you want to call it work retreat, or it's going to be a neat mission. The other thing that we have to remember that's not in the bulletin, I don't remember seeing it in there, was the subset sale that's going on for, I can't think of the gentleman's name. Anybody remember his name? Mike? Okay, and we're trying to sell some subs to raise some money to help with his medical expenses. To sign up, the last day is today. The subs will be picked up next July 10th, which is next in about a week or so. And that'll be between 4 and 5 here at the church. Basically, the rest of the announcements can be found in your bulletin. And if you get a chance, just look it over. And there's a lot of things in there. And just for the next coming up in the next week or so. Anyway, let's get up and greet one another, and we're getting ready to start. Thank you.
Did Pam drive down herself to college?
No, she went down with Cindy, her cousin.
Did she go with Cindy? Okay, yep. I wasn't sure who she went with.
Oh, yeah.
I know last 2 years she went with Arlene.
Yep. And that was me. Yep. I want to open with a word of prayer, or with a word of scripture. It's found in 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. It's great that we could be here on a Sunday morning and worship our Lord. And there is no one else like him. And we can open with our opening hymn found in number 14 in the hymnal. Come, we that love the Lord.
Yeah.
As Samuel said, we serve an awesome God, a God that hears our prayers and hears our requests. This is our time to lift those people in need of our prayers and also to bring our praises before him. If you have any praises or prayer requests, please bring them now. There will be someone coming around with a microphone. I'm thinking about our youth are away right now. They're heading down toward North Carolina, I believe, South Carolina, right? South Carolina, on a mission trip. So we need to keep them in our prayers, and we also need to keep those with them. They're on a work retreat, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good for them. So any other prayer requests?
I'd like prayer for my dad, Ray Berger. He had a stroke this week. He's doing pretty good, except, well, his mind's a little confused, but he had a little confusion before with dementia. And he does get out of breath since he has congestive heart failure. He's having that problem, but I'm praying that we were so blessed that he no more happened to him, that he didn't lose his speech or his walking. So he's doing fairly good.
Amen.
It's really not a joy or a concern, but it was not in the announcements. The suitcase that sits in the front was not missed by the children on the way to the trip. It is part of Bible school. It will be our service project, and it's in the bulletin and in the newsletter, and you'll start seeing things about the suitcase throughout the next week or so.
See, I thought someone was moving in. All right, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could just be here and worship you, Lord, and a beautiful day you've given to us. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We pray for those who are traveling, especially our youth that are traveling down to South Carolina. And we pray for the week to come, Lord, that they can. It's not about working, Lord. It's about showing you. And I pray, Lord, that the people they are working with get to see you, Lord, through their work, through their actions. And Father, may they grow a little bit closer to you as well. And I think about Ray, and I lift him up before you, Lord. There's so many things that he just went through this week. And I just pray you just look after him, help strengthen him as well, Lord, and his family, look after his family as well, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for all the people that are listed in the bulletin, Lord. We think about Steve and Pete and you and my sister, Lord. I just thank you for looking after her and the good news with that. And Father, I thank you for those who are working with the Vacation Bible School, Lord. And I just pray for them, Lord. I pray for the teachers. I pray that through the whole thing that they get to show the love of Christ to the children. And through that, Lord, I pray that the children can grow closer to you. And I thank you for all you do, Lord. I especially thank you that we could be here and worship you. And as always, Lord, it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. If you would please stay seated and get ready to sing 102 from your hymnal. Thank you.
Thank you.
That brings us to our time of giving, time in the service. But before I forget, if you have a chance to stick around, we will be having, I hope and pray that we'll be having the live podcast from conference for the second service. So if you have a chance, please stay for that. When I was thinking about giving, I was thinking about what an awesome God we have and what a great mission we had. So I was thinking, I went back to 2 Corinthians, and Paul is telling the church of Corinth, each of you should give just as he had decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Money is an awkward conversation to have at church. We expect the electric bill to be paid, craft supplies to be bought, and coffee to be served without putting much thought into how it is paid for. We have our own budgets to worry about, but giving to God is an honor and a privilege when we have the right attitude. Have you ever found the perfect gift for someone? Maybe a birthday or a Christmas present that your friend or loved one just had to have. Do you remember being so excited to give it to them just because you knew how happy it would make them? God wants us to give to him with the same kind of joy and fulfillment. Giving is a demonstration of our commitment to the church, the hands and the feet of Christ. Pastors, missionaries, and other Christians are obedient to the ministry to which God has called them, trusting to him to provide the necessary means to carry out the task. At the same time, the Holy Spirit moves in the hearts and believers to give generously and support the work that God is doing, also learning to trust God with their own finances. As the Apostle Paul said, we shouldn't be giving because we feel like we have to or expecting something in return. What joy is there in that? A heartless gift means nothing. Your offerings, financially or otherwise, should begin in your heart. It is a privilege to be part of what God is doing. And it's exciting, and I dare to say a little bit addictive, to know that some sacrifices on our part can render huge results in the kingdom of God. Jesus said it better, to give than to receive, and that's what's so true about you really believe in what you're doing. Giving is an act of worship and service to God that brings glory to his name. Let's give cheerfully, knowing that our generosity is used to bless others who are in need. God, I pray that you open our eyes to the opportunities to give, especially to the church and to the poor, as God so often reminds us to do in his word. Amen.
Sing-along. We always love to hear people singing this.
Watching the sun come up from the mountain. standing straight up to life, kicking it in the air, stretching arms out, shaking hands in the sky, filling up your cup at the crystal fountain. We might be lost in the wilderness, with things not going just like we've planned. Our spirits tied down, flat to the ground in a way that we might not understand. Just like Moses on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. Let's go to the mountain, there you'll learn. The light of the world just keeps on burning. Watching the sun come up from the mountain, standing straight up to life, looking it in the eye, stretching arms out, shaking hands with the sky, filling up our cup at the crystal fountain. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn in their restlessness. Blessed are the meek, those who seek and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, and those who make peace over this land. Let's go to the mountain, there you'll learn. The light of the world keeps on burning. Power to live, courage to fly by still night. Watching the sun come up from the mountain, standing straight up to life, looking it in the eye, stretching arms out, shaking hands with the sky, filling up our cup at the crystal fountain, filling up our cup at the crystal.
To invite all the kids up here, and since I see we don't have too many today, I'd like to invite anybody young at heart up as well. Come on up, Lucas. Anybody else out there? Alexis, I see you in the back. You know you want to come up for my children's story. It's a good one. Lucas, we're talking about purpose rooted in God today. Sorry. Oh, we have, oh, there we go. Young at heart, some of us never get old. We're talking about purpose rooted in God today. So I want to ask you, do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Any ideas? Alexis, do you know what you want to be when I grow up? Still trying to figure it out? Do you think...
She knows better than ask me.
Do you think that God knows what you want to be when you grow up? Did you know that He has a plan for you even if you don't know it yet? He knows that you are going to be a strong... You're going to grow up big and strong. You're going to be a firefighter. Or a bank person, or a policeman. And God knows it, and God hopes that when you get there, you're going to say, thank you, God. And sometimes, for us out there, young at heart, God gives us a job that we may not have wanted to do when we were little. But we need to learn to say, thank you, God, you gave me a job anyway. And I'm very thankful for it. Huh? Let's pray now. God, we know that even when we were in the womb, you knew us. You knew our name. You knew our purpose. You knew why we were coming. And we want to thank you for knowing, because we sometimes really don't know. I want to thank you for all of the young at heart and all of the young in age and all of the youth that are out there finding out what they want to do when they grow up. And I pray, God, that we're all able to look back when we get there and say thank you, even if it's not where we wanted to be in the first place. Amen. We can all go back now.
Thanks for that.
I still don't know what God wants me to be. But every time he calls me to do something, I know it's him talking to me. And I know that if I do what he wants me to do, he's going to bless it. Anyway, today our reading, our scripture reading, comes from Paul, and he's writing to the church of Philippi. So if you would please turn with me to chapter 2 of Philippians, and we're going to read. Richard had to make it a little bit difficult. He had to split it up on us. We're going to start with Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having purpose, or having the same love and being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then if you would please turn to chapter 2 at the very end, 12 through 18. I just lost my page. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will. To will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on your day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming with you, your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. And now I'd like to introduce our speaker, Mr. Richard, my brother.
Let us pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, tomorrow is July 4th, and we celebrate so many things that have to do with our freedoms. And although I am a dyed-in-the-wool anti-war person, I wish to thank all of those of you who have spent your time making this country free so that I can stand up here today and say, I praise God. Thank you. When I was sitting up front, I was a bit scared that somebody was going to get to North Carolina and not have any clothes for the week. I thought, how could they miss that big suitcase? But of course, now I learned differently. The topic or the title of the thoughts for today listed in your bulletin, I considered at first saying perfection versus purpose. But that isn't a true comparison or a true contradiction of what I have to say. On the 18th, we had a car, truck, tractor, motorcycle, lawn tractor show here, and we all had a lot of fun bringing our equipment and showing it off. I'm always impressed you guys open the hoods of your pickup trucks and the engine compartment is so nice and clean, and I'm like, how much time did that take them? Well, sometimes, and you might say, how does this fit in with our thoughts for today, but sometimes you go to a show, and there's a man saying, I took every bolt and washer and nut and lock washer and cotter key out of this, and I took it down to individual parts. And then I sandblasted it and primered it and painted it and put it back together. And the night before the show, I finally got the decals on it. And you look at that tractor from different angles and you say, wow, that is perfection. I have a friend, a close-by friend, who constantly says to me, you ought to fix up your tractors like I do. Now, he gets a professional to do his. And he said, you ought to bring them to shows and run me some competition so I don't win best of show all the time. And I said to him, now, wait a minute. They were designed for a purpose, to get dirty in the field. I like to see a piece of equipment like that. But I need to say to you that I like to walk up and down the rows of tractors and old equipment, pre-industrial age, when the horse was the king of power. I like to see that. But I say to this friend of mine, I'm not a perfectionist, and that isn't my purpose. So what is my purpose? I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in what I, and that is you also, what I want and what I think I like. And then we don't have the purpose for which God had intended us. Instead of being geared toward objects, our purpose has to be geared toward our fellow humankind. So it's a balancing act, isn't it? When I said thank you for our freedoms, that has made the balancing act a broader thing from which to work, because we have so many choices now. On the one hand, we tend towards self-indulgence and self-centeredness and the objects we accumulate. On the other hand, we must agree with the Bhagavad Gita, let your aim be the good of all. Let your aim be the good of all. In his Conditions for the Coming of the Spiritual Age, a man named Sri Aurobindo says, not only to see and find the divine in oneself, but to see and find the divine in all. Not only to seek one's individual liberation and perfection, but to seek the liberation and perfection of others is the complete law of the spiritual being. We must seek to ascertain what God has in mind for us to do. One of the shocking things for me was reading this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He expressed it clearly. He said, I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. I sort of don't like that quote. avoid pain. He says, it's not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. It's to do the will of God, whatever might come. For me, that's tough. We could agree, I think, with the theologian Arnold Toynbee. He said it is man's task to execute, within the time that God allots him on earth, a human mission to do God's will by working for the coming of God's kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. Let me repeat that. It is man's task, human's task, people's task, to execute within the time that God allows you on earth a human mission to do God's will by working for the coming of God's kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. And so how do we approach this idea of our purpose found in God? How do we approach that? We could mention different vocations. And I thank Savannah for what she had to say to the children among us. What is it that God wants you to do with your life? The Post High and I have been looking at the Puritan work ethic. Now, some people in our society who seem to think that to follow the ethic every day, you must be totally committed to your job, forgetting everything else, even family, striving to do the best at what you do. That, however, is not what the term originally connoted. There are three aspects of the Puritan work ethic. Number one, the ideal of the God-centered life. That comes first in the Puritan work ethic. Number two, the doctrine of calling or vocation. Savannah said to the children, God has his plan for you. And that's number two, the doctrine of calling or vocation. And number three, the conviction that all of life is God's. I'm not sure our society is willing to listen to those three things in that order. Depending which sociology book you pick up, you might find a picture of a pyramid. And at the base of the pyramid, mankind, humankind, works at providing clothing, something on our back, food in our stomach, a warm atmosphere, water. And once the human has achieved that, the human then worries about jobs, vocations, professions. And once we've achieved that, we move on to the social life, how we relate to other people. And finally, at the top, in that very small point at the top, is self-actualization. We have all these advantages by the time we get to self-actualization, because now you might say we have the world by the tail and we're in charge. However, that does not, no sociology book that I found has listed God in that pyramid. It must start with God. I stumbled across a quote from Steve Jobs. You may remember that he was the driving force of Apple for many years. He said, for the past 33 years, I have looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no, for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something. I wondered about that in relationship to that pyramid. Steve Jobs definitely had gotten to the top of the pyramid by the time he made that statement. He controlled. He had. But he said, but if I am saying, no, this is not what I want to be doing, this is not what I think I should be doing, then I have to change something. How about us? Do we, should we be asking the same question? what kind of answers would you be giving yourself? The neat thing about life here in the United States is that we have so many choices, as I mentioned earlier. I don't know about your newspapers, but mine lists a lot of job openings these days. Employers are hunting workers. You can change vocations. You can apply for new positions, professions. So we educate ourselves for a more fulfilling profession. When we, like the pilgrims, begin our lives with God, we have many options. The Apostle Paul, in a message to the Romans, said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am persuaded that nothing in life or nothing in death shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I would pray that each of us has that kind of confidence. As Bud read the first four verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, I wondered if you heard the positive terms Paul used. Now, you have to realize several things about the Apostle Paul. He had been a Pharisee. He knew the laws, the hundreds of laws. He had worked diligently at following them. And now he's a converted man. Christ is his center. It's easy for him to write to the Philippians. When he was on the road, they supported him well. So as Bud read in verse 1, did you notice the terms encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion? In verse 2, Paul says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded." Work to be part of a spiritual unity. Verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And then he says, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves." It's a rather simple roadmap, isn't it? Verse 4, "Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." And then we jump to verse 12. In between there, you might wonder why I skipped that. Authorities in Bible text believe that this is a song that would have been sung in group meetings, and so I skipped it. But in 12, "Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So one of our purposes is to allow God to work in us. Do we stop to think about that? Or are we reactionary? And do we respond to everything that happens but never have a true purpose? Oh, no, I don't want to read number 14. "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Well, I thought that we Americans are supposed to complain and argue. I think I mentioned this to some of my friends here, but we were in a cathedral in Germany, and the lady taking us through the cathedral, we got up to the front, and there's a golden rope around this large box. And she said, "In this box, we have the bones of the three wise men." And one of my students said, "Well, how do you know they're the bones of the three wise men? They could be anybody's bones." And with the straightest face and no smile I've ever seen, she said, "You Americans ask too many questions." And so, well, aren't we taught that? And yet, in verse 14, it says, it says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that," oh, I forgot to read the second half of the sentence, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering or on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, I don't know. I'm guessing that he put that in there at the very end because he realized that we as humans too often have that negativity in our lives, have that negativity in our thought process, that questioning. Don Craybill wrote a book some years ago called The Upside Down Kingdom. For those of you that like to read things that relate to the Bible and relate to your lives and relate to the Christian walk in life, you should read that, The Upside Down Kingdom. And it shows how Christ was doing everything just the opposite of what the Jewish people believed should be done, and also opposite of what the Roman government would have liked him to do. He had some suggestions. He said, we are part of a collectivity. We're not in this all by ourselves. And there's seven things he mentioned. He said, we are bound to a group by common goals. And isn't that what the Church of Jesus Christ is? A group bound by common goals. Number two, we influence each other. We decide on the goals. We live within our means. We create circles of friends. We value people over things. We want to know what each other is sincere about. Those seven things, Don says, are basic to our collectivity as Christians. Well, there's been a bit of hoopla lately about Muhammad Ali and his passing. But one of the things he said was, don't count the days, make the days count. I think that if we're true Christians, if we're working for Jesus every day, we have to make the days count. I'd like to conclude with Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now you see, if we lost all things, we might feel bad. He's happy that he's lost all these human things. I consider them rubbish, that I gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Remember I said he was a Pharisee and he followed all 265 laws. He said, my salvation doesn't come from the laws. In other words, I am no longer following the Jewish patterning. He says, but that which is through faith in Christ. My righteousness is that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so my wish for each of us is that we too set as our ultimate purpose to gain Christ and to be found in him. God bless you.
For closing hymn.